turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22 in our Bibles. Luke chapter 22. It's an exciting time in the church. By the way, are any of you warm this morning? Is it warm in here? So it's just me. I'm the one on fire. Okay. I'll take my coat off. But this is so be patient with us because this is a tough time of year to monitor the thermostats. So we're doing the best we can. We're getting a lot of feedback here. But anyway, for Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. And as we are winding down, it's amazing how things go together. Even our adult Bible class that we have this morning, as we're learning more about the church in general, and we did it in our discipleship class. That was an exciting time. And there's some other things that we're going to see here this morning. We are going to read the first six verses. Now, it says through 20, and we will get to 20, but for the sake of time, we are going to read the first six verses and then get into it. But let me just remind you, we are just a few days from Jesus dying. In fact, what we're coming up to is the Passover. And we're going to talk about the significance of two of the feasts. On Wednesday nights, our folks are well acquainted with these because we've been studying them. But this is an important aspect of who Jesus is. And we're going to find out some truths here to help us in our own lives. So Luke chapter 22, the first six verses this morning. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Again, we're now seeing the plan start gelling together to see Christ crucified. Now, what's interesting, and I always want to remind you of this, that the Bible teaches that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew man was going to sin. Now, that does not mean that God wanted man to sin, but he gave man a free will. He gave us choice, didn't he? Well, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God gave the promise of a Savior. We're not going to go to that, but he gave a promise. So everything's working up to it. These people are conspiring against Jesus, not realizing that they are fulfilling actual Scripture. And so as we're looking at this and understanding what's going on here, please understand that there was nothing here out of God's control. God allowed it. God will allow suffering in our lives, but Jesus' suffering was to pay the price for our sins. So as we're reading this and understanding this, that people think they're being slick, that they're being devious, that they're doing things. All they're doing is bringing a means to an end. You know what we call that? God's sovereignty. That God knows from beginning to end, what's going to happen. Now, some people say, well, you know, if God wants you to be saved, you'll be saved. Well, no, wait a minute. Whoa. Again, he gives us free will, but God also has foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. He knows everything, doesn't he? And he knows what, so he knows who's going to get saved and who isn't. Big difference. At the same time, what we're seeing is God's plan coming in, and really the time is growing short. If you notice in verse 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover." Now, if you're familiar with the Passover and unleavened bread, here's what you need to know. These were two feasts. These were two feasts that were started as Israel was about to leave Egypt. If you know that story about Moses and the 10 plagues, and the of all the they had flies, they had blood in the river, they had lice, they had frogs. Could you imagine? Frogs in your bed. Imagine that. And just all the different ones, the lightning, the boils, all these things that were going on. But there was one final one that was going to happen. And that was the death of the firstborn. How many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments? All right, you know what I'm talking about. They show it every Easter time. But, okay, so what's going to happen is this. God is going to send the death angel. And the firstborn in every home is going to die as the final judgment before they're released, except for those, and it was in Israel, what they did is they would take a perfect lamb, male lamb, and they would kill the lamb. They would take the blood, and the blood would drip into a basin. They would then take that lamb and they would roast it, the whole thing, and they would eat it. But they would take that blood and they would put it on the doorposts and the lintel, which is the top part there. They would put it on the doorposts and the top. And when the death angel came through, any home that had that, he would pass over it. See the word Passover? He would pass over it. Well, God made it very clear that once they started doing that, when they did that for the first time, they were to celebrate it as a memorial every year. Okay, to remind them of God's deliverance in their lives. Well, guess who the Passover was a picture of? What did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Passover was a picture of what Jesus was going to do with his blood. As his blood was going to spill, it was going to pay the price for the sins of the world. And those who apply the blood to their hearts, guess what? The death angel will pass over them as well. Okay? Well, then there was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, a lot of people, these are consecutive. They happen almost at the same time. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they were also told to make unleavened bread in the book of Exodus. And one of the reasons was unleavened bread was quicker to cook than leavened bread. And once God knew that the death angel had passed through, Pharaoh was just going to let him go right away. And of course he did. So they needed a quick bread. But it was more than that. The name leaven, we call leaven today, we call it yeast. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of what, students?
Sin.
Thank you. I knew. Man, you're good. Or I'm a good teacher. Maybe both. Okay, all right, we'll just take it that way. It's a picture of sin. So what they would do is they would eat unleavened bread for a week. But what they would also do is they would go through the house and sweep the corners, and they'd look for any leaven in the house to get the leaven out. Isn't that interesting? So first, you have the Passover. You have the lamb that dies, a picture of salvation, right? Then you go through the house and get the sin out. You have salvation in the Passover. You have what we call sanctification in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, getting sin out of our lives. See, you don't have to get sin out of your lives to get saved, right? That's what he died for. But once you get saved, part of your life is growing and seeing God work, that you don't want to sin like you used to. Is everybody following me here? So it's important that we understand what was going on here and what a beautiful picture that we see here. He says, so the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Well, second, what I want you to see is the plan for murder. That's exactly what happened here in verses 2 through 6. Number one, I want you to notice the conspiracy in this. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. What he's saying is they met privately. According to what we know, the high priest, his name was Caiaphas, and they met at his house. Now, you got to understand who was there. And we've talked about this a little bit. The Sadducees were there. The Pharisees were there. By the way, two groups that didn't like each other at all. But guess what? They were united in their hatred for Jesus. And they're saying, we got to get rid of this guy. Why? Because among certain people, Jesus was very popular. Well, they couldn't follow Jesus and follow the other crowd. And by the way, neither can you. And so they said, we've got to seize control of this. And the only way to do it is to kill him. Okay, can I always say this to you? There's always somebody who's looking to do wrong. In the midst of good, there's always somebody looking to do wrong. You know, I found that the closest thing I've ever seen to revival was after I got saved, the church that Sandy and I were members of, and actually it's where we met. We met in an adult Bible class, but it was the closest thing I'd ever seen. I mean, people were getting saved. It was an incredible thing. But there were people in there who didn't want to do good. Listen, the one thing I've said to my children, every time, like when they went to college especially, I'd say, find people who love Jesus. Didn't I say that to you? And now that he's at a secular college, it's even more paramount that he does it. Because there's always people that want to do wrong, but also find people that really love Jesus. You know, you can come to a church. Listen, there are people that are always wanting to give gossip. There are people that always want to listen to it. Folks, that's sin. You know, we can talk about this, but they met to do this. You know, it's interesting how much Jesus has been hated in history. You know, it's interesting. The Smithfield Public Schools allowed for a protest of ICE last week. They allowed for it. They sent out a public thing. Some of our people got it and said, you know, we're going to have this. But go to them and say, hey, I'd like to go out and I'd like to go during that same time and I'd like to go by the flagpole and worship Jesus and see what they say. Oh, separation of church and state. That's not what that was. The discipleship indulged me and I gave them a history of separation of church and state, and it had nothing to do with what we're told. But with that being said, he's always been hated. You mention the name Allah, you get silence. But you name the name of Jesus, and the hatred is just builds up. Why? Because of who he is. And because of what Jesus stands for. And what Jesus tries to tell us. You know, there's a conspiracy going on here. There's always people. And when you're struggling, as we all do, church gives us and should give us the positive encouragement. We see the conspiracy, but I want you to see the control. It says, verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. Now, Judas was one of the 12 apostles. Problem was, Judas wasn't saved. The Bible says that Satan entered in. We talk about demonic possession, and by the way, it is very real. The Bible teaches it, and I got some folks who could tell you some stories. If you would have looked at Judas, you'd have said, he's not saved. Did you know Judas was the treasurer of the apostles? Judas performed miracles, just like the other apostles. Judas walked with Christ. He went around where Christ was, but he had never trusted Christ. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says that Satan entered him. Now, I want you to get this. We talk about demon possession. That's not what it said here. It says Satan entered him. What's that tell you about the vested interest that Satan had in Jesus dying? He talked about somebody who hated Jesus. He entered in. Now, here's what you need to know. So some people say, well, does that mean that saved people can get demonically possessed? The answer is no. That's how we know that he wasn't saved. Understand this. In 1 John 4:4, the Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of you, and nothing can change that. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. That word sealed means to set a mark upon. Back in those days, a king would have a royal seal. And when he would seal something, that meant that was his. Do you remember when Jesus died and they put him in the tomb and he put guards around him? Do you know what they also did? They sealed it. Put the seal on. Yeah, they put the rock in front of it, but they sealed it with a seal. Wait, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. You're sealed until the day of redemption, until Jesus comes back and gets us. Now, we cannot be demonically possessed, but we can be demonically oppressed and influenced. Understand, the things you watch, the things you listen to, things you read, the people you hang out with, that's why church is so important. Those things influence us. They give us a mindset that is not of Christ, but we can't be possessed. So I want you to know that as we see the control here, now Satan has entered into Judas to get this evil deed done. And again, isn't it interesting how many people will find people that want to do wrong? We see the conspiracy, we see the control, then we see the cost in this plan. It says, and they were glad, verse 5, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. See, they were willing to pay 30 pieces of silver, we learn. And that sounded real good until Judas realized what he had done. He had been a pawn. He ended up trying to give the money back and was so distraught that he committed suicide. And he was buried in a graveyard for the poor. And so many times with sin, we look at only the temporary gain or pleasure, but fail to see the long-term effects. Can I say that again? Many times when we sin, we see the short-term gain or pleasure, but we fail to see the long-term effects. You think of Adam and Eve. What were they told by the same guy who entered into Judas? What'd he say? Oh, God just doesn't want you to be like him. You'll know everything just like him. Yeah. And Eve looked at the fruit saying it was desirable. Well, they ate of it, and we know what happened. The Bible says their eyes were opened, and nothing was the same since then. I'm saying to you this morning, we most often don't see the horrible effects of sin on ourselves, but many times we see it on others. I look at my children, and you know what I see? I see my weaknesses. I see my sin. I see how it's influenced them. Yeah, there's a lot of good in them. John, well, not so much, but anyway. But I see the effects of it. And you and I, we take it lightly. We pat ourselves on the back because we're in church. And by the way, let me say it again as I say it every time. Except for Jesus, there's nobody happier that you're here than I am. Okay? But the point is, it's how we view sin, realizing that what we're reading about, the event that is culminating, all happened because of our sin. So we see in this the plan for murder, and it's just interesting. We see the conspiracy, the control. We see the cost. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. Man, that's cheap. He cheapened his own life. Secondly, I want you to see the preparation of the meal. Look at verses 7 through 13 in our text. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Now, here's the thing. Even though Jesus knew everything that was going on, he knew of the conspiracy. Why? Because he's God. He knows everything. Do you know what they did? They still continued to go on doing the right things. We see what's going on in our country. And certainly, I should say our state at this point. And we see what's going on in different places. We get disappointed by people and we want to say, what's the use? Well, that's not what Jesus did. Hey, there is a plan that has to be done. Right is still right. And he's got a plan to do what is right. He continues his plans to worship. He continues his plan to fellowship and instruct his apostles. In the midst of struggle and turmoil in our lives, we can get sidetracked from the most important things. You know, some people, when they get discouraged and they get distracted, they go to less services. They stop going to as many services, and they'll rationalize it, but they'll stop going to services or stop going at all just because, well, what's the use? But we see in this, in the preparation of the meal, I want you to notice the activation. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." You know what we see here in the activation? We see them listening to the Lord and obeying him. Okay? Deciding that it's the one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to actually do it. You know, Jesus gives them instructions. Okay, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And then he goes on. Okay, go here, you'll meet a man, he'll take you, he'll do all these things. Gave him instruction. And you know what happened when they went? It went down exactly the way Jesus said it would go. Do you know what Jesus is not asking us to do? Listen to me. Do you know what Jesus is not asking us to do? Have it all figured out. He's already got that done. You know what he's asking us to do? Is to take the first step. That's the activation. He took the first step. You know, Nick's going to get baptized here in a few minutes. When a person is saved, the very first step of obedience is to be baptized. That's the first step. So we see, okay, now Nick doesn't know what the Lord has for him 10 years down the road. He's so tired because he works night shift, he doesn't even know what day it is. But you know what he knows? That's what he needs to do. And each of us, you say, Pastor, I've done that. I've joined the church. I've done all this. What's the next thing to do? What are you not doing that you should be doing? It's that simple. You know, young people, what is the will of God for my life? Well, it's not just for young people. It's for everybody. You know what the will of God is? To do right. To do what you know to do. And sometimes that means we have to make adjustments in our lives to make that happen. But we do it because he knows what to do. What we see here is so easy to get sidetracked from the importance of these two guys. By the way, he called Peter and John. Peter and John, if you read scripture, sometimes they'd go at each other. Peter was the impetuous, loud enough, when John was the apostle of love. Really kind of opposite guys. Peter was, bless God. And John's like, oh, let us love one another. For love is of God. Can you see this? He sent them. Doesn't matter your personality. What matters is you love Jesus and you're obedient. That's what makes a church so awesome. You have people with all different types of personalities, all different types of backgrounds, all different types of gifts and abilities. It's a beautiful thing to see. But the one thing he did was he knew who to ask. You know, the Bible says faith without works is dead. They just followed Jesus. So there was the activation. Then there was the allocation in verses 9 through 12. It says, and they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you an upper room, show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover. Again, that sure looks insignificant, except for one thing. You ready? You ready for this? We find in this plan, or this preparation of the meal, that there was an allocation. We go from an activation to an allocation. You know, the Lord could have supplied everything, couldn't he? He could have spoken a room into existence. He could have spoken and all of the things would be there. But you know what would have happened? Now listen, somebody would have missed out on the blessing of offering it. Obviously, the man that Jesus sent them to was a believer. You have to think that. Let's put it this way. You have to think that. Okay? But you know what he did? And we kind of discussed this earlier in our class, that in the early church, the Bible says they had all things in common. What that means is, no, they weren't a lot alike each other. We were just talking about Peter and John. They weren't a lot alike. Okay, all things in common meant whatever I have is available to you if you need it. A person who lives like that is somebody who realizes the eternal significance. Now, I don't think that whoever this man was who offered his upper room, I don't think he realized the significance of what he was about to do. This was Jesus about to have his last supper with his apostles. And you and I don't know by the simplest generosity what impact you and I might have. He was just willing to do it. Folks, we don't have to serve the Lord. We get to serve the Lord. We don't have to give, even though the Bible expresses it. We get to give. I didn't get an amen on that one. We get to. We get to have a part in it. We get to have a part in serving the Lord. We get to have a part in seeing people get saved around the world. We get to have a part in glorifying God. Why would we not want that? You see, in this, the preparation of the meal, Jesus said, okay, we're going to use this fellow's room. You go see him. Remember what's going on. Passover is happening. This was one of the three feasts that were commanded that all men who were Jews came to. And they would come from all over the known world. He could have rented that room out for a lot of money. You know how people are renting out rooms for the power outage? Man, imagine this. Their attendance, their population in Jerusalem would sometimes go 2 and 3 times its regular population. So it was a premium. He said, Lord, you can have it. That just shows what the Lord meant to him. You see, and then we have the activation, the allocation, the accomplishment. Look at verse 13. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Just like evil worked to accomplish something, so can people who are like-minded to honor God. How much we need him in everyday tasks. You know, this evening, I'm going to be preaching the 133rd Psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. If you and I are here and we're trying to work together for the glory of God, we're not noting who did what. We're just trying to meet a need. And that man who had the room, I don't know what he did. I don't know who he was. Isn't it interesting? We don't know his name. It doesn't matter because Christ knows who it was. And he might not have had a lot of other things, but he had a room that they could use. You and I, we need to live like that. What I have is yours, Lord. By the way, he's the one who gave it to us. So we see number one. We see in this the plan for murder. Number two, the preparation of the meal. And then we see in verses 14 through 20, the Passover as a memorial. The Passover is a memorial. It says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the sup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So we will find that Jesus will give us two ordinances, the local church two ordinances. One is baptism, the other is Lord's Supper. Now the Bible says they're going to eat the Passover here, and that is correct. But what Jesus is going to show them is the real meaning of it. Okay, the real meaning of it. It was actually, again, a picture of the body and the blood of Jesus. And we see here, it's interesting here, because in this portion of Scripture, it says here that he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. The word desire is used twice. What was he saying? I'm really looking forward to fellowshipping with you. I'm looking forward to pouring my life into you. I'm looking forward to teaching you. That kind of thing. He wanted to be around them. And that's what we see here. The purpose in 19 and 20. He says in this, and he took the bread and gave thanks and break it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after the sup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. So, he's showing them here what it means. Now, a couple things. He said he broke the bread. Remember, it was unleavened bread, right? That was the feast. And what was unleavened bread a picture of? Well, leaven is. Unleavened bread was a picture of the sinless body of Christ. Okay? Now, he says here, he says, the cup after saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, so it was sinless bread, sinless body. There are people who say, and I've told you this before, who say, well, the juice is fermented wine. No, it isn't. You say, well, how can you prove that? Well, here's the thing. If unleavened bread represented his body, it only makes sense that unfermented grape juice would represent his blood. Do you realize that wine is a corrupted grape? Guess what wine has in it? Yeast. And sugar. But it has yeast. Thank you, Fran. Watch her, okay? It only makes sense. If his blood was not sinless, if his blood was corrupted, folks, we're in bad shape. It wasn't. It doesn't make sense. The parallels are there. That it would be unfermented. Because a fermented grape is a corrupted grape. Everybody following me here? So that's why on the 29th, 3 weeks from now, you're not going to get a hit of Manischewitz or whatever it is that they have. No, we'll be buying Welch's grape juice or maybe Food Lion. Because why? Because that's what they used. And to use anything else. I've seen online churches, and I love this. Online churches, boy, they're not biblical, but that's a whole other thing. And they'll say, and I read, and I kept it. I wish I could find the article. This is what it says. It said, get a Ritz cracker or anything that you want and the beverage of your choice. Well, guess what a Ritz cracker has in it? And the beverage of your choice? Yeah, I'll get a shot of Jack Daniels. Yeah, that'll represent Jesus' blood. Seriously, folks. But we see here the purpose. He was trying to, the prescription, and I've talked about that. Let me give you this, the promise. Look at the end of verse 20. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The word testament means covenant, or it means a promise. In 1 Corinthians 11, all right, I'm going to turn there real quick. I'm going to read as Paul elaborates on the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, he said this, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So you see, when you and I take the Lord's Supper, we're to look in our hearts, see if there's any leaven there to get rid of it. Okay? We lure it inward, but you know what else we do? We look upward. Do you know what the Lord's Supper reminds us of? Jesus is coming again. Yes, we're reminded of his death and his burial and his resurrection. We're reminded of all those things, but we're reminded that he's coming again. And why do we believe that? He promised that he would. Did he not? He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said it. So, but you want to know the great thing? With the Passover, in the Old Testament way, they had to do it every year. They had to go to the Day of Atonement, and that they would do, and the high priest would take the blood of that spotless lamb and go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, and dip it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the nation of Israel for 1 year. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, blemish and without spot. And in Hebrews 10:10, the Bible says that he died once for all. So Jesus is getting them to this place where they understand what's going on here. He made it clear that we see the plan for murder. We see putting together the meal and how actively participating they were. And what a picture for you and I. And then we see the Passover of a memorial. So here's what I want you to get as we're coming together here. We're coming in for a landing. There were two meetings going on. One was for sin. One was to do right. Which are you a part of? There were two motives going on here. There was a motive of wickedness, and there was a motive of purity. What's your motive? What is it you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, as God works in our hearts and our lives, and we see this, we're going to be a part of one of the two groups. We look at, again, we look at Judas and say, how in the world? There seemed like there was evidence that this was a saved guy. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And never forget this. It starts on the inside and it works its way out. Too many times people try to say, hey, look at me. I'm doing all these good works. That's wonderful. And I'm happy and I need people who are going to serve. But if we're not saved, it doesn't matter. If you're not saved, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. If we're not saved, if we don't know Christ as our Savior, there's no hope of heaven because there's no relationship. And Judas is a prime example of a churchgoer that went to hell. He's a prime example of somebody who went to a Christian school and went to hell because he was in the school of the prophets. Don't be that. If you're not saved, make sure you're saved. If you're saved, you need to make sure that you're with the right people doing the right things. You're willing to give up the material for the eternal. That's what that man did.